Everyone, and this is of course the Lunar New Year, and this is a year of the ox or bullock, and it brings to our minds the one who was the servant of the Lord. The ox is one who is diligent and hard working, always obedient to his master. And someone, a Chinese person that is born in this year, is said to be very hardworking, diligent, but when we think of that, of the servants, as the ox gives us a picture of, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Here we see the servant of the Lord brought before us. And Jehovah says, our attention should be brought to him. Behold my servant. Isaiah 42, reading from verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. And he will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Let's just look to the Lord briefly for his blessing upon his word. Father, we thank you for that great servant that you sent from heaven. We have been contemplating him earlier and his great service that he did, not only for man, but for you. We thank you for his perfection, his perfect work completed. And Lord, we would, as we view, take some look at the servant this morning, we would pray our hearts might be drawn to greater desire to serve you as he served in the world. So, Father, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the scope of this prophecy is, it includes both Jesus' first coming, as recorded in the Gospels, and to his second coming to the earth, when he will establish justice and truth in the earth. We are concerned this morning, though, about his first coming. As a servant, perfect servant, he came to do the Father's will. It was a life of unremitting service to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 says, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Though he had a will and a spirit, yet his purpose was to do the Father's will, to carry out the plans of the Father here on earth. And in order to do that, we read that a body you have prepared for me. Now, the Lord Jesus, in his manifestations in the Old Testament, in what we call theosophy, had many times carried out the Father's will. He had appeared to Abraham. He had appeared to Joshua. He led the hosts of the Lord into the land. It was he who, by his strength, overcame all the enemies in Canaan, and the children of Israel only had to follow. It was he who appeared to Manoah and his wife, to others, Gideon and so on. The Lord Jesus was there always a champion of his people, serving the purposes of God. But now the servant has come into the world to complete the work that the Father had designed for him. And so that he came, a body you have prepared for me in the womb of a virgin, that he might be sinless. And his very purpose is enveloped in his name itself. You shall call his name Jesus. That is Jehovah the Savior. And his very purpose was to be the Savior of the world. And if we look at the circumstances of his birth and the development of the servant, we see some interesting facts, very practical things that we can, I think, apply into our own life. Now turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 22. This is after the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And then verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. There we see that he came to fulfill the law, which is, the law really is the expression of God's holy will. And even in the details surrounding his birth, his presentation in the temple, and so on, everything was fulfilled according to the law. And that would be the hallmark of his entire life. He said, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill the law. So that was the one thing that he would do. He would completely glorify his father in his life here on earth, completing the will of God, where we could not in the flesh fulfill the righteousness of God. He did in every respect. So therefore, there was a man who glorified God in keeping the law in every detail of his life. Then in verse 40, now, we have very scarce information as to the development of the servant of the Lord. But there is enough here that it's quite revealing to us. Verse 40 of that chapter 2 in Luke, it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He grew. Physically, naturally, he had a normal body that needed the exercise, the nutrition, and so on to grow naturally, which he did. And he grew. He grew spiritually. He became strong in spirit through the exercise of his will. Now, notice that there's no conjunction between being strong in spirit and filled with wisdom. The two are coupled together there in the same clause, I believe. He's strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. How did he become strong? Was he not always strong in spirit? Well, certainly in wisdom, he knew who he was. He knew who his father was, and he knew what his work would be. But he had to grow. He had to develop that. It says he was filled with wisdom. Now, in the scriptures, we read twice. Once Psalm 111, another time in Proverbs chapter 2, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is, the fear of the Lord is acknowledging the presence of the Lord in every circumstance and the accompanying fear of offending him in anything. And this babe had this fear from his birth. This acknowledgement, this understanding of the Father. He knew who his Father was from birth, but he needed to develop that. And wisdom is gained, if it's the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, to gain wisdom is applying the will of God to every action in our circumstances. And so wisdom is gained. He becomes strong in the spirit and in the filled with wisdom. Obedience to God's will brings wisdom. Wisdom is not something that is just dormant, something that is intellectual. It's actually a spiritual activity, a result of spiritual activity. And the result was there, the grace of God was upon him. Now, I often wonder what Mary and Joseph thought when they had other children after having the Lord Jesus. It must have been quite revealing to them how one child could be so different from all others. It doesn't take very long for sin to manifest itself in a child. But here was one, and their first one, or actually Mary's first, it wasn't Joseph's, of course. But here the first, Jesus, was so perfect. It must have been a shock when James and Judas and the others showed up on the scene. But here it says he was obedient to his parents as to his father in heaven. The next, the scene opens up in the development of the Lord Jesus. We see a demonstration of his progress so far at 12 years of age, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Here we see during the first 12 years, there was normal development, but it was a development. He grew and became stronger as he exercised the Father's will in the circumstances that presented themselves. Now we have a little demonstration here of the progress that he has made. A Hebrew boy at the age of 12 becomes what's called a son of the law. That is, now he could actually sit with the teachers in the temple. He was of an age now, although he was not looked upon as an adult, he was the son of the law. He could sit there. It was appropriate. And it was appropriate to his age that he doesn't teach, but we read that he listens to them. He asks questions. And when he is asked question of, he answers. And his understanding of his answers that were given astonished those that heard him. It was a demonstration of his progress in wisdom. His was not a theoretical understanding of the law of God. It was a practical demonstration. Everything that he did was true, not hypocritical. What he learned, he had demonstrated in practice, and he grew. And so what we read, we read there that his father's business, how was it that you did not understand that I must be about my father's business? He had demonstrated that in the first 12 years of his life. Joseph and Mary thought it was just they were obedient to them, but he was obedient to his father, and his father's business was uppermost in the servant's mind. And so he goes back to them and he says he's subject to them. And now come 18 silent years. He enters of service in the home, a growing responsibility now as a man, and he grows into manhood. And we read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, if you'll turn there, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, his suffering we often think of as at Calvary, but he suffered from birth. There was a world against him. He came to his own received him not. The world rejected him. And even in the growing up in Nazareth, the world's winds, as it were against him. He suffered for truth's sake. And so he learned the price of obedience, and he gained that wisdom. Those 13 silent years, that extended period of further physical and spiritual development, and he increased in wisdom, we read there in verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. It's interesting that Solomon was given wisdom supernaturally. He never earned it. It was given to him, and he didn't appreciate it later in life. He didn't realize. The Lord Jesus earned that wisdom, if we might put it that way. I would like to turn you to a very beautiful and interesting picture that describes the development of the servant of the Lord. Isaiah, again, chapter 49, because the theme there in those chapters of chapter 40 and on develop the picture of the servant of the Lord. But there's a very telling portion in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 and 2. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. It's those last two lines that are a beautiful picture. The picture is of a choice arrow. Now, in those days, all those arrows were taken from reeds or from some type of trees that were specially prepared and as straight as possibly could. But there was always some imperfection. But here is a choice arrow that is found. And the archer, the one who will use that arrow, takes that arrow, examines them all, and finds this choice one. It's absolutely perfect in weight, in straightness, and in everything. And he carefully polishes that shaft. It takes a long time, but that shaft is absolutely flawless. And he hides it in his quiver for a specific time and purpose. The other arrows might be used for hunting or whatever, but he has reserved in his quiver one particular flawless arrow that he's going to use at the appointed time. There's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Spirit of God gives us there. God in those first 12 years, and then in the last 18 years, 30 years, the arrow was polished, you might say, until it is absolutely perfect and ready at the time to be used by the Lord. And we see there when his public ministry begins. He begins there, he's baptized by John. He says it's we need to fulfill all righteousness, John, baptize me. And then we see God's approval given there at his anointing for service when the Holy Spirit comes down as he comes up out of the water. And then we read there in Luke chapter 4, we see something else in Luke chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. Now, part of the training of the servant of the Lord was his service in the synagogue. His custom was, from whatever age it would be, perhaps even 12, now he would be allowed to stand up and to speak in the synagogue. It's interesting. When I was in Africa, and we were driving through a village one day, and I saw this young bullock with a heavy chain around its neck tied to a log. And I said to Bert Mass, I said, Bert, why is that bullock tied to a log and not maybe to a pole where he couldn't go? Oh, he says, that's the way they train bullocks. They start out with small logs at first, and as it progresses, it gets bigger and bigger responsibilities by pulling this bigger and bigger log until when they finally comes of full age and he can be put to use. He's so used to pulling a load that it's second nature to him. There's no problem for him. And I just thought that what a wonderful thing that is. What a picture that is. Our Lord, from the very earliest times, he had a burden of his Father's will to perform. And there we see here in Nazareth, it was his custom to serve in the synagogue. But then it says there, he, in verse 20, he stood up to read, it says, and then he closed the book, verse 20. And verse 21, it says, he began to say to them. I don't think the Lord Jesus had ever preached before. He had read and sat down. But now he begins to speak. His mouth is open. The time has come for that arrow, the sharp sword, to be put into operation. And the arrow of the Almighty to be shot, as it were, into the very hearts of mankind. And so we see the Lord Jesus now, the Gospels, we all have read the Gospels, and we see now the servant of the Lord through those Gospels, story after story after story of the servant of the Father. We see him at a wedding feast when they run out of wine. Who's the first person that Mary who has no direct responsibility at this wedding, I wouldn't think. Who does she go to first? Well, the one, the servant, our Lord Jesus. We think of him, he had to go through the Samaria. The Father sent him in a different direction as he was going to Galilee. And we see him sitting at a well, patiently waiting for an appointment that the Father has for him for a woman who will be the key to the salvation of that city. And then we see him, the servant, after a stormy night at sea. We've been studying that with our brother Joe. But after that harrowing night at sea, they finally make it to the land. The next morning he says, let's go back across the lake, because there's a man my Father has sending me to who is in chains far greater than that man can put on him. And so we think of him too, the distraught man that comes to him, and his daughter had just died. And the Lord in every case, now in doing his Father's works, he alleviates the effects of sin. And he has compassion on our sinful condition. And he came to alleviate those effects in every possible way that he could. We read again in Isaiah, speaking of the servant, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And from his own lips, he would say, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then when we think of his sacrificial death, there was the greatest work of all. And it's interesting that the very first sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was a bull that was given as a sin offering on the Day of Atonement, the very first sacrifice. And it's the means by which God reverses the sin and death. He abolishes it, and he judges the great enemy of man, completes the work that he has for us. Now he has unfinished work in heaven too, as well. In heaven as our great high priest, he still is working there, interceding for us as our advocate with the Father. And he also has work on earth, that is, through his disciples. We read that the disciples, after they had received the Holy Spirit, that they went everywhere, the Lord working with them. And he has his body on earth today, who he's working through. We are his body, the visible manifestation of the one who had gone into heaven. He's still working today through his church. But as we close, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now the Lord had prepared beforehand the works that the Son would do, and he came and completed them. We now have been created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God in the same way has for us to fulfill. We are servants of the Most High God. What a high privilege to be called a servant of the Most High God. We emphasize the witnessing and preaching of the gospel, and rightly so, it's the only remedy for sin. But to open the ears of men and women, we have to reach their hearts. The ear has to be opened from the inside, the ear gate, in order that through the avenue of the soul that the word might reach the very center of a person. And the only way that God can be done is through the heart. We have to reach their heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and I see on the wall here, we have it up on the wall. It's, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In closing, I would say this. We serve not men. We serve men in the sense that we render service to mankind as Christians, but we're not the servant of men. The Lord Jesus served man, but was not the servant of any. He was only the servant of the Father. In the same way, we don't serve with eye service to please man. We serve the Father in heaven. We glorify him. And I want to finish now. I finished twice. This will be the third time. But it's Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, please. And verse 8. It's a faithful saying. This is Paul writing, using one of those faithful sayings, one of the church's little hallmark sayings. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men. The servant of the Lord, the year of the servant, may we keep our eyes on him as we serve our Father. Father, again, we just thank you for this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant. Lord, the greatest thing we could have here is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Help us, Lord, to in each of our capacities and roles that we play, to be faithful as servants this coming year. We pray in Jesus' name.